This morning I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. A reading from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a very small rudder, whatever the will of the pilot directs. Small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord.
But let's open in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time to gather together, to worship, to be encouraged, to be admonished, to be reminded of your grace. We pray that you would give us wisdom and that you would help us to grow through the sermon and that you would just bless us to receive your word well. And we thank you for your grace and amen. So today's sermon is called Be Careful With Your Words. It's a big theme in the Bible. It's a big theme in the book of James, and we're going to talk about it. So my main point for this sermon, if you don't remember anything else, just remember this. This is the main point, is that being careful with your words needs to become a way of life. It needs to just be how you live. You need to be that used to it. Being careful with your words needs to become part of how you think moment to moment off the top of your head. Thinking before you speak, having a tamed tongue, that needs to become part of every Christian's life. So let's talk about why you should be careful with your words. The first reason is that the Bible says you should. The Bible speaks quite directly to this many times. Let's look at Proverbs 13, verse 3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Let's also look at Proverbs 21, verse 23. Whoever keeps his mouth, or whoever guards his mouth and his tongue, keeps himself out of trouble. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's look at James 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, one thing I want to comment on that, James doesn't use the word religion the way most modern American Christians do, because we all think of religion as a bad thing, mostly. So maybe a better way to think about what James is saying or the point he's making is, if anyone thinks he knows Jesus and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's supposed personal relationship with Jesus is worthless. That's quite strong, but I think that's the point James is making. That's basically what he's saying here. Let's also look at Proverbs 29, verse 20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. I want to comment on that briefly. So what does it mean to be hasty with your words? Well, hasty has to do with quickness or impatience. I think it's speaking without taking the time to think before you speak. The person who just says whatever comes to mind all the time and has no check on what they say. There's more hope for a fool than for them, is what the proverb says. And the proverbs don't speak of much hope for being a fool. So that's kind of saying something. That's saying something kind of severe. Let's also look at Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Saying, you know, like James says, if anyone doesn't stumble on what he says, he's a perfect person, because we all stumble with what we say. And this is something we need to seek God's help in. This is something we should pray for God's help in, like we see in the Psalms as an example. David praying, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. But this is something the Bible wants us to learn to do, is to learn to be careful with our words, or to tame our tongues, or to have as a habit to think before we speak. So the Bible speaks directly quite often to the idea that we should think before we speak, or we should be careful with our words. But I want to give a few other reasons besides just the Bible speaks directly to it. And the first one I'll give is that being careful with your words is part of loving others. So loving others is very important. It's a major theme in the Bible. Like the whole law and the prophets is just an outworking of loving God and loving others. And being careful with your words is part of loving others. Because there's so many ways to without even thinking about it, use your words in a way that is bad for others, or that can be hurtful to them, or that isn't in their best interest. A few Sundays ago, we talked about how love seeks the best interest of others and pursues it as if it were just as important as your own best interest. And there's lots of ways, if we're not careful with our words, to say things that aren't in the best interest of others. If you're not careful with what you say, it's easy to say things that aren't good for those around you. It's very easy, actually. Let's look at Proverbs 27, verse 14. I like that one. It's fun. Did that make it? Here. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted as cursing. The person in this passage, the person being talked about in this proverb, they don't even have ill intent. They're trying to bless their neighbor. They're trying to be nice. But they're not being careful. They're not being wise. They're not thinking about their actions before they act. They're not thinking about what they're saying before they speak. And they're harming their neighbor. Sometimes I feel quite harmed when I'm woken up earlier than I wanted to wake up. Let's also look at Proverbs 10, verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Let's also look at Proverbs 12, verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. A rash word is a word you say without thinking about it. And sometimes when we speak without thinking, our words hurt like getting stabbed. So we have to learn, if we're going to care about others well, if we're going to love others well, we need to learn to think before we speak and to have a tamed tongue and to be careful with our words. The next reason I'll give for why it's important that we learn to be careful with our words and why it become part of a way of life is because we will be judged for our words. Let's look at Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. Now, I do want to point out, I don't think he's saying you'll be judged for the careless ones, but not the intentional ones. He's saying you'll be judged for every word you speak, whether you thought about it before you said it or not. But I also have to point out, if you're in Christ, if you have received Christ, if you have placed your faith in him, you will never face a judgment of condemnation because Christ suffered condemnation for you. He paid for all your sins. But as believers, we will be judged for our stewardship and rewarded accordingly, or miss out on rewards. But as a steward of the ability to speak, you will give an account to God for every word you speak in this life, whether it was uplifting to others or hurtful to them, and whether you were thoughtful about it, how it would affect others, or just being careless. Either way, you will give an account to Jesus for it when you give an account of your stewardship. And that's a pretty big deal. So in summary, it's very important that we learn to be careful with our words. This needs to become a habit for everyone. So now that we've talked about that, I want to talk about ways you should be careful with your words, just to give some practical guidance on this. I've got 7 things you should try to avoid when it comes to being careful with your words. The first one is we should try to avoid saying things that are hurtful. Now, I don't mean never say things that are hurtful, because sometimes you have to say something that's going to hurt someone, and sometimes that's in their best interest. I mean, the book of James, which we just read, said some things that could be taken as hurtful. James is kind of harsh with people, almost. But he says it in their best interest, and inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I definitely don't mean never say things that are hurtful, but don't say things that are hurtful if it's not needed or beneficial. We should avoid saying things that are hurtful. If something's hurtful and it's not needed or beneficial, you should avoid saying it. It might not have to do with the content of what you say. It could also be how you say it. There might be something you want to say, a point you want to make, that the way it just comes off the top of your head to say it would be hurtful. But you could think of a different way to word it that wouldn't be hurtful. Sometimes that's a thing. And so, you know, it's important that we seek to avoid saying things that are hurtful, because again, it's part of loving others. Love seeks to avoid causing pain that isn't in the other person's best interest. So I want to give some recommendations for each of these 7 things we should try to avoid. I just want to give some questions you can ask yourself before you're about to say something, because learning to tame the tongue, by and large, just has to do with learning to think before you speak, or learning to question, should I really say this before you say something? I just want to give some questions. 3 questions you can ask yourself before speaking to avoid saying things that are needlessly hurtful. The first one is, will what I'm about to say hurt this person's feelings? That is a question you should ask. You should try to be cognizant of that. You should try to be aware of whether or not something you would say will hurt someone's feelings. And a good follow-up question to that would be, if so, if it will hurt this person's feelings, do they need to hear this? Will it benefit them? Is it worth it? Just because it'll hurt their feelings doesn't necessarily mean you shouldn't say it. But you should think through these things. We want to learn to not speak carelessly. We want to learn to think before we speak. So asking yourself, would this thing I want to say hurt someone's feelings? And if so, do they need to hear this? Will it benefit them? Is it worth it? And a third question I would recommend getting in the habit of asking yourself is, if this would hurt this person's feelings, could I just change the way I plan to word this to still make my point, but without hurting their feelings? That's a good question to ask yourself. A lot of the time, it is possible to change the way you'd word something to still make a point you want to make without hurting someone's feelings. So that is the first thing we can do to learn to be careful with our words, is avoid saying things that are hurtful. The next one I want to mention is avoid saying things that aren't true. Avoid saying things that aren't true. And I'm not mainly talking about lying. Lying would be included in what I'm talking about, but I'm mostly trying to get at the problem of accidentally saying things that aren't true. And this is something we probably all do somewhat regularly. It's actually really easy to accidentally say things that aren't true. It might be exaggerating something without even thinking about that you're exaggerating it, or it might be saying something off the top of your head without taking the time to question whether or not it's factual. It's easy when you haven't learned the habit of thinking before you speak to accidentally say things that aren't true without even realizing it. And this is important because, again, it has to do with loving others. Casually saying things that aren't true is unloving. It's not in the best interest of others. I want to go to a related proverb on this. Let's go to Proverbs 26, verses 18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I was just joking." Now, this verse is probably talking about intentionally saying things that aren't true, but the general application or general principle from this passage is that casually saying things that aren't true isn't loving. It's not good for those around you. It's not in the best interest of others. You know, when you speak, often people believe you, and you don't want to be causing others to believe things that aren't true, because that's not good for them. So I want to give some questions you can ask yourself to help avoid saying things that aren't true. So before you're about to say something, it can be helpful to ask yourself, number one, is this really true? And all these questions, I couldn't put them all in the PowerPoint, but they are all in the handouts. But is this really true? Like, where did I hear this? Why do I think this? Is this true? I'm not saying it's not, but just know, just think about it. Just question it. Another good question to help avoid saying things that aren't true is, should I communicate this thing I want to say as certain or as probable or as possible? Let me give an example. Two things that could come to mind to say. She did that just to hurt me. Or, I kind of think she did that just to hurt me. Those are pretty similar. Those are both getting at the same point. One of them is risking saying something that's not true, because it's stating as fact something that might not be fact. Saying, she did that just to hurt me, that might not be true. You may have just spoken an untruth to someone. But saying, I kind of think she did that just to hurt me, Whether it was intentional or not, either way, what you stated is true, because you're just saying, this is what I think about the situation. You're not stating something not true because you worded it as, this is possible, not this is certain. And that's by stating things as certain when they're not certain, you're risking saying things that aren't true. A lot of us need to learn to not talk in absolutes. Sometimes you should talk in absolutes, but if you do that all the time, that's a problem. A lot of things aren't things you can know with certainty, like the intentions or motives of others. So a good question to ask yourself before you're about to say something, should I express this as certain or as probable or as possible? Another question to help you avoid saying things that aren't true to ask yourself is, even if the point I'm trying to make is true, is the way I'm wording it making it potentially untrue? And I'll try to give an example. Maybe I'm talking to someone, and the point I'm trying to make is God wants you to obey even when it's painful or difficult. That's a very true point. But I might be in the heat of the moment, not thinking about what I'm saying, and off the top of my head say, God doesn't care about your happiness. He cares about your obedience. And the point I'm trying to make is true, but the way I've worded it is not. I have just said a statement about God that's not true. God cares about your happiness and your obedience. And he knows that overall, long term, your happiness is very dependent on your obedience. Because what he tells you to do is what's best for you. So the point I was trying to make in this theoretical story was very much a true and correct point. But what I said was not. Because I wasn't careful about how I worded it. So a good question to ask yourself when thinking before you speak, to avoid saying things that aren't true, is even if the point I'm trying to make is true, is the way that I'm wording it potentially untrue? We should all learn to be precise with our speech. Learn to say exactly what you mean, not less, but not more. So we should avoid saying things that aren't true. The next way that we should be careful with our words is avoid saying things that belittle others. Let's look at Proverbs 11, verse 12. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. So we belittle others when we make comments about them that put them down, like, he's not too bright, she's just annoying, this one's a little slow, stop being such an idiot. All those things are comments that belittle others. And the scriptures say that whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. I also want to point out that neighbor just doesn't mean the person who lives down the street and across the street. Neighbor means everyone. Amen. When Jesus said that the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor, a lawyer asked him, "And who is my neighbor?" Mm-hmm. What a good lawyer question. And Jesus responded with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And according to Jesus, everyone is your neighbor. So I just want to think about this passage in light of that. You can read this passage, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent, and think of it as whoever belittles his children lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever belittles his wife lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever belittles her husband lacks sense, but a woman of understanding remains silent. Whoever belittles his boss lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever belittles his brother or sister lacks sense, but a child of understanding remains silent. And this is something we have to learn to do better at, probably. So some ways to avoid belittling others. Some questions you can ask yourself. The first one is this: does this comment that I want to make, does it belittle others? And a good follow-up question, if it does, is there a different way I could word it so that I could still communicate my point but without belittling someone else? And usually there is. Usually when it comes to belittling others, you can still make your point but without belittling others. If you just take the time to avoid belittling them, if you just take the time to think of a way to word it without belittling them. But on the off chance you can't, another good question is, if I can't say this without belittling someone else, is this really going to be beneficial or worth it for me to say this? So we should avoid saying things that belittle others. The next way we should be careful with our words is avoid saying things that are offensive. Now again, just like avoid saying things that are hurtful, I don't mean don't ever say things that will offend others. Sometimes it is very necessary or needed or in the other person's best interests that you tell them something that there's just no way to avoid it, that it's going to offend them. Sometimes we need to be told offensive things. The gospel is offensive. Being told that you're a sinner and you're not good enough and you never will be, but Jesus died for your sins, that's mildly insulting. And if you're really used to thinking of yourself as a good person, it's very insulting. Sometimes we need to be told things that are offensive. But we should avoid saying things that are offensive if it's not going to benefit others or if it's not needed. And again, sometimes that might be the content of what we would say, or sometimes that might just be how we'd think to word it. But we need to learn to think about those around us and be considerate. Will this offend them? 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is not rude. It says, love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. And saying or doing things that will offend others when it's not needed or beneficial is rude. And love doesn't do that. So some questions to ask yourself before you speak to help avoid saying things that are offensive are, will this offend the people hearing it? And a good follow-up question is, if so, do they need to hear this? Will it benefit them? Is it worth it? And thirdly, another good question is, could I just change the way I plan to word this to still make my point, but without it being offensive? And oftentimes, there is. Oftentimes, there is a way you could change, you could reword what you'd like to say to still make your same point, but without it being offensive. But we should avoid saying things that will be offensive to those around us, because love is not rude. The next way we should be careful of our words is avoid saying things that are malicious. So what do I mean by malicious? So malice just means ill will or hoping bad for someone else, hoping harm for somebody else. That's what malice is. And it's not good to have malice in your heart. It's sin. But thinking before you speak allows you to detect malice when you do have it and hold it in check. If you have malice, that's something you need to repent of, but you can at least bother to not speak it out loud. And that's a good step towards repenting of it. So I want to talk about why this matters. First off, malice is a sin. Let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Let's also look at 1 Peter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Malice is the opposite of love. Malice is hoping bad things happen to someone else. That is the complete opposite of what love is. Love hopes good for other people. But another biblical reason why you should avoid saying things that are malicious is that expressing malice with your words is actually what cursing is according to the Bible. The Bible doesn't depict cursing as using a word that you can't say on a PG-rated TV show. The Bible depicts cursing as wishing bad on someone else and speaking that wish with your mouth. Let's look at Mark 11, verses 12 through 14. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, and he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs, he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciples heard it. Now let's jump ahead to verses 20 through 21. And they passed by in the morning. They saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." Now, it doesn't say that Jesus used a word that they don't allow on PG-rated TV. He just said, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And according to the Bible, that's what cursing is. And we see this elsewhere. We see this in the Old Testament. Let's look at Jeremiah 29, verses 21 and 22. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Messiah, who are prophesying a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall strike them down before your eyes. Because of them, this curse shall be used by all the exiles from Judah and Babylon. The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. So God is saying that he's going to punish these two false prophets, and it's going to be so gruesome, carried out by Nebuchadnezzar, that people are going to use this as a common curse. May what happened to them happen to you. And biblically, that's what cursing is. It's wishing bad on someone and speaking that wish. And that's something that's easy to slip into without realizing it sometimes. Let's look at some examples. I hope he gets fired. I hope they feel stupid about what an idiot they were. I hope he has a bad day. I hope they pay for what they did to me. I hope they fail so they see that they should have listened to my advice. All those things can fall under what the Bible means by cursing. And in our passage we read today, we saw that we should not curse others. But all those statements, wishing bad on someone and speaking it with your mouth, that's what cursing is. So let's talk about practically how to avoid it. Some questions you can ask yourself when thinking before you speak to avoid saying things that are malicious. The first one is, before you make a wishful statement, ask yourself, would this really be in the best interest of that person? This thing that I'm saying I hope happens, would that actually be good for them? A good follow-up question is, should I really be wanting this for that person? And another question, I suppose it's somewhat redundant of a question, but oh well. Is this malice? Am I wishing bad for them? Am I wishing that they get hurt? And if it is malice, don't speak it. And after realizing you have malice, repent of it. Change your mind about what you wish for that person. Decide that you wish good for them. Pray good things for them. Jesus says, bless those who curse you. Pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray good things for your enemies. That is how we repent of that. So that's another way we should avoid, we should be careful with our words. Avoid saying things that are malicious. The next way we should be careful with our words is avoid unhelpful complaining. Notice I didn't say avoid complaining. I said avoid unhelpful complaining. So let's talk about this again. So not all complaining is wrong. Let's look at Psalm 55, verses 16 and 19 through 19. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, Selah, because they do not change and do not fear God. So the psalmist, or David describes his prayers as, I make my complaint to God in the morning and at noon and the evening. Mm-hmm. And God is not upset with him for it, but he states a complaint, but he does so with an attitude of confidence in God and of humility. And we can contrast that with complaining that wasn't good, of the Israelites. Let's look at Numbers 11, verse 1. The Israelites in the wilderness. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Let's also look at Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. So some types of complaints can be okay, and some types of complaints are not okay. And I think there's actually multiple factors that go into it, such as attitude or what you're saying or whether or not you are trusting God. There's multiple things that go into whether or not complaining is okay or whether or not it's wrong. But the simplest way that I can think to put it, if I tried to reduce all those factors down to one thing, is avoid complaining in a way that isn't helpful. Complaining for no reason. Like, David has confidence in God that God is going to fix things. David knows that God doesn't need to hear. God already knows the problem, but David knows that God wants to work through prayer. The Israelites, on the other hand, didn't even have confidence that God was going to fix the problem. They were just whining. They were complaining. And I use the word helpful. It makes more sense in the context of complaining to others rather than per se complaining to God. But that's the majority of our complaining, probably, is complaining to others. So avoid complaining in a way that isn't helpful. That's the simplest way I can think to put it. Unhelpful complaining is unloving. How often do you enjoy being complained to? Not very often. Particularly when whoever's complaining to you is doing so in a way that isn't helpful. It's not relevant. There's nothing that can be done to make the situation better. That's no fun. That doesn't make you in a better mood. Unhelpful complaining is unloving, and we should avoid it. So before you're about to complain, ask yourself, is this helpful? Or is this true even? Sometimes we want to complain about something and it's not even true. The negative thing we would say. Is this true and is it helpful? Another thing you might want to ask yourself, which will lead us into our next point, is the way I'm about to say this complaint, is it seasoned with grace? And if you want to share a complaint, and it is true, and it is helpful, and it's seasoned with grace, then fine. Share your complaint. Not all complaining is bad. But otherwise, you probably shouldn't. The last way I'll mention of ways we should be careful of our words is avoid saying things in a way that isn't gracious. Avoid saying things in a way that isn't gracious. Let's look at Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, I want to point out, I don't think Paul is mainly talking about the content of our speech or like the points we're trying to make, the things we're trying to say. I think he's talking about how you say them. And the reason for that is because he uses the analogy seasoned with salt. Let your words always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Now, I don't like the idea of having a little bit of chicken on my salt. I like a little bit of salt on my chicken. Salt is never the main ingredient. Salt is seasoning, which you put on other things. And I think that, you know, the analogy kind of gets to that. He's not saying only talk about grace, don't ever talk about anything else. That's not the point he's making. The point he's making, whatever it is you talk about, say it with grace. So in other words, whatever you have to say to others, whether it's encouragement, rebuke, praise, bad news, good news, instruction, whatever, try to say it in a way that's gracious. So the way to avoid saying things that are ungracious is the question you should ask yourself, how can I say this in a way that is gracious or that isn't ungracious? So those are seven ways we should try to be careful with our words. I don't always do this in a sermon, but I want to have kind of a call to repentance on this. I want to call us to repentance in the area of not thinking before we speak. I think this is something we struggle with sometimes. For some of you, taming your tongue is something that has never become part of a way of your life. Learning to think before you speak is something you haven't done. Some of us regularly say things that belittle others. Some of us regularly say things that are needlessly hurtful. Some of us say things sometimes with the intent of hurting people. Sometimes we casually take God's name in vain. Some of us regularly complain in an unhelpful way. Some of us don't think before we speak. Some of us regularly say things that are unnecessarily offensive to those around us. Some of us make no effort to be gracious with our speech. And if this is a problem in your life, then I'm calling you, according to God's word, to repent, because the things that I've just listed are disobedience to God. Living with an untamed tongue is disobedience. And if you're now aware of that disobedience, you need to act. Be intentional about it. Make a plan. Get serious. Find some accountability. Rely on God. Accept his forgiveness and seek his help. Pray for his empowerment to grow. But please examine yourselves. And if you fall into one of these, make a commitment to repent. So in conclusion, having a tamed tongue needs to become part of your way of life. That is God's desire, one of God's desires for all Christians. Thinking before you speak needs to become part of your way of life. It needs to become ingrained habit. And if you're just now realizing that you have habits of speech that aren't biblical, and because you're just now realizing it, you haven't done anything about that, then repent. Make a commitment to do something about that. Seek God's help. Accept his forgiveness. So let's close in prayer and we'll have our communion meditation. Lord, we thank you for your word and that your word gives wisdom. And we thank you that you write your law on our hearts and you work in us and you give us grace to repent. We pray that you would help us to repent, Lord. We pray that you would help us to tame our tongues, to think before we speak, to be considerate about others, and to be careful about what we say. We pray that you'd help us to be gracious with our words, to be kind to others, to seek to not needlessly hurt others or needlessly offend them. We thank you for your unconditional acceptance, and that for anyone who's received Christ, your acceptance is not in the least bit dependent on whether or not we do well in being careful with what we say, because we're all imperfect. Your acceptance of us is unconditional. And we thank you for your power to change our hearts and renew our minds. We pray that you'd help us to focus on you, and we thank you for your grace, and amen. Today's communion meditation is called The Guilt of Our Lips. I want to read two different passages that both talk about the guilt of our lips. Let's look at Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. You have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not murder, and whoever commits murder shall be answerable to the court." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be answerable to the court. And whoever says to his brother, "You good for nothing," shall be answerable to the Supreme Court. And whoever says, "You fool," shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. God is perfect, and he made us in his image, so he made us to be perfect. So any imperfection in our words or thoughts or deeds is a failure for what he made us for and is worthy of death and condemnation. Even the little ones we don't even think about because we're just talking rashly off the top of our heads. Those things can be worthy of hell. Any imperfection, because God made us to be perfect. But praise God, Jesus is perfect for us. Let's look at Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah describes this vision he has of God at the outset of his ministry. "It was the year of King Uzziah, the year King Uzziah died, that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies, and the whole earth is filled with his glory.' Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled up with smoke. Then I said, 'It's all over. I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs, and he touched my lips with it and said, See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. And though we may all have unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, Christ's atonement can certainly cover for that and take it away. Note that he took the coal. The coal he took from the altar wasn't an altar on earth. It was an altar in the temple of heaven. And according to the book of Hebrews, the altar in the temple of heaven is where Christ atoned for our sins with his blood. This coal from the altar, this was the only real solution that would ever work for Isaiah. He could never just be good enough to not have guilt. That would never work. That's not a solution that's going to save him. He needed Christ's forgiveness, and Christ freely gives that forgiveness. He freely offers it. Praise the Lord. If you are a follower of Christ and are in good standing with his church, please come to the table.